Well, good morning and happy Easter to you.
Happy Easter.
Lame.
Happy Easter.
It's great. I'm excited this morning. I don't know if you stayed up late last night and watched the Gonzaga game or not, but whenever Jalen Suggs hit that last second shot from half court to win the game and he ran and he jumped up on the table, I thought about taking the stage like that. I thought about just jumping up here this morning, you know, and doing this, but then I realized I'm old and I probably couldn't make the jump and I'd be laying right there. Hey, if you're our guest, we're thrilled that you are with us sharing around the resurrection of Christ today. We are finishing a series called Detours. We're starting a brand new series next week called Tightrope. I'm super excited about it, where we're going to be looking at the book of Esther. But today we're finishing a series called Detours, where we've been looking at this reality every week that God uses even the wrong roads to get us to the right places. Now, there's this myth that the people in the Bible are just better than we are. And we don't know, man, how could I do that? Do what they did, obey the way they obeyed, listen the way that they listened. But the reality is they're just like us. They're morally complex. They did some good things and did some bad things. But a good God can change, right, any bad person. So we've been looking at this reality as we've been moving through the series, because just like when you take a detour and it's a road you've never been on, you feel a little lost. All of us feel that way spiritually sometimes. We just feel a little lost. And so we've been looking at these characters really from the line of Jacob. The main character in the series that we've looked at is Judah, who's a great example of somebody who early on in his life made some really, really poor decisions, but God continues to work on him and redeem him. Jacob is the patriarch of the family. His name is eventually changed to Israel. He has 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. These first 10 sons really are born to three wives that he marries when he goes to another country. But the wife that he really loves is this wife Rachel. She was a little bit high maintenance. If Gen Z were sharing about this message, I think they would call Rachel a Karen. I think is what they would call her. She's kind of a Karen. He's kind of a boomer, right? And so what happens really in the story is that because Jacob loves Rachel more than his other wives, and Rachel eventually, she passes away early. So Jacob then kind of fixes his love on Joseph, who becomes the favorite son. The other brothers, they hate Joseph because of that. And so when they get their chance, now, these 10 brothers, they get together and they sell Joseph into slavery down in Egypt to take his coat of many colors, dip it in blood, go back to their father, Jacob, and tell him that something must have happened to Joseph. A wild animal must have killed him or something like that. But in actuality, he's sold into slavery down into Egypt. And they maintain that story for two decades until there's a famine in Palestine where they lived. And so their father, Jacob, takes all these 10 boys and he sends them down to Egypt. So Judah, the one who recommended that they sell their brother into slavery down in Egypt. Now all the brothers go down, and through a miraculous set of circumstances, they run into their brother Joseph, who goes from being a common slave in the field to becoming the vice president of Egypt, and he is in charge of all the food distribution. And through some back and forth, what eventually happens is that Jacob talks to his brothers, and he says, you're going to go home and you're going to tell dad. You're going to tell dad what happened 22 years ago, and you're going to bring the whole clan down here, and you're going to live here with me in Egypt. And the way that he wants to send that message is by his brothers. Here's what, and they, the brothers, told him, Jacob, the patriarch, their father, and they told him, Joseph is still alive, number one. He is a ruler over all the land of Egypt, number two. And his, Jacob's, heart became numb, for he did not believe them. If you could imagine what it would be like to be a father and to have believed that your son was dead, and after 22 years, I mean, it's like he's getting his son back from the dead, right? When he hears Joseph is still alive. And those were the two things that were important to Joseph. Number one, I'm alive. And number two, I have authority. I want you to come down here and I want you to live underneath my authority. And sure enough, the whole clan comes down. They live in Egypt. But Jacob, he's an older man. He doesn't live very long down there. Joseph knows that he's going to die. And so Joseph wants Jacob, his father, to bless his two sons, right? Would be Jacob's grandsons through Joseph. Ephraim and Manasseh. We talked about this passage, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago. And what happens when he does this blessing, right, is that everyone, I'm assuming, bows their heads to pray. And so the one son, the older son, would have been on his right side, the younger son on his left side. The older son gets more blessing, the younger son gets less blessing, right? And that's their culture. But whenever he does the blessing, everybody, I guess, bows their heads and he crosses his hands. And in essence, what he does is he blesses the younger son more than the older son. And when Joseph sees it and he realizes it, he's upset. He's like, Dad, you did that wrong. Like, the old man's kind of losing it, right? Like, he's like, you messed it up, Dad. And he's like, no, I didn't. This is the way that God wanted it. And what I think God is doing in that moment is he's breaking generations of favoritism in their family. Abraham did it. Isaac did it. Jacob did it. And God says this favoritism of the older over the younger is going to end here. And so this critical message that God is sending in this blessing is that everyone is included. Three words, everyone is included. Say that with me on three. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Everyone is included. It's a big deal to them. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you're a Christian, you're sitting there thinking, Dean, do you know what today is? Like, why are we talking about this on Easter Sunday? Aren't we supposed to be talking about the resurrection or like a Jesus passage? Or just hang with me, okay? Just stay with me for a little bit. We'll eventually, I think, get there because when you get over to the New Testament, there's a really kind of a famous chapter in Hebrews. It's Hebrews chapter 11. Some people call it the Faith Hall of Fame, where they tell the stories of Old Testament saints, patriarchs, people, and the most important thing about their lives. They just say like a little blurb about each one. Well, it gets to Jacob in Hebrews chapter 11, and it could have said a lot of things. I mean, Jacob had a crazy life, right? I mean, it could have said made a great stew. Remember that story about Jacob and Esau whenever he was young? It could have said tricked his hairy redneck brother. You remember that whenever that happened with Esau? Kissed his cousin at a well. Could have said that. Wrestled an angel. I mean, there's a lot of things that the New Testament could say. This is what you need to know about Jacob. But when God penned scripture through a human being, when a human being wrote down God's words in the book of what we call Hebrews, this is what God wanted us to remember about Jacob's life. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. Of all the crazy things that happened to Jacob, what God wanted us to remember in the New Testament is this moment where he crosses his hands and he blesses those. That's how important this message is, that everyone is included. That's how important this blessing moment was in Genesis. So what we're gonna do this morning is we're gonna look at two parts of this blessing that Jacob gives to Ephraim and Manasseh, and in essence to the clan then as well in chapter 48 of Genesis. So here's the first thing, Genesis 48, 15. The God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been the shepherd all my life long to this very day. It's interesting to note that Jacob is the first person in scripture to refer to God as a shepherd. You know, you always think about Psalm 23 and the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not walk, passages like that. A number of people refer to God as a shepherd, but Jacob is the first one to do it. And he doesn't just say God is the shepherd. He says God is my shepherd. He personalizes it, which is very interesting to me when you think about Jacob's life. Let's just recap, okay? Jacob is born into a family where his dad favors his older brother, gives his older brother all the love, attention, all the attaboys, pats on the back, all the hugs. His older brother gets them all, but you know, that's okay because Jacob's got a mom who loves him. Yes, she's kind of a hyper-controlling mom who hatches these plans and schemes. One of them, to steal the birthright from his older brother, made his older brother so mad that his older brother wants to kill him. Jacob then has to leave the country, but that's okay, right? Because he's got an uncle to run to that he can be part of their family, an uncle named Laban, who exploits Jacob for free labor for 14 years. Think about that, 14 years of free labor. But that's okay, because Jacob eventually gets to marry the woman, right, of his dreams, the woman that he really loves in Rachel. But that kind of caused some problems, because to do that, to get there, he's got three other wives, and the four of them plus Jacob, the five of them, I mean, their family put the funk in dysfunction, right? When you read about their whole story, but that's okay because he's got a son named Joseph that he really loves, which gets sold into slavery while he believes that his son is dead because he's been lied to by his other sons, which actually is the better option because the brothers really wanted to murder him instead of selling him into slavery. And Jacob has the audacity to say, this God who is my shepherd. I don't know about you, but I think if I'm Jacob, I think I would say something like, God, could you go be somebody else's shepherd for a little while? Because this doesn't feel very much like you're my shepherd. But Jacob, you know his profession was when he worked for Uncle Laban for those 14 years? He was a shepherd. So it's really important for you and me to understand, right? What does Jacob know that we don't? Jacob knows that sheep don't know. Jacob understands that sheep don't understand. They're not really sharp animals, right? I wish I had a sheep up here with me this morning. And you could see me try and communicate to the sheep and see the sheep's reaction. Sheep, they only say one thing, right? Remember some of you, whenever you were a kid, you had the little Fisher Price, this is the dog, right? When it said, you pulled it and all of a sudden it landed and it said, this is the sheep. Sheep only say, they only say one thing. Steve Griffin, sitting right up here on the front row. What does the sheep say? Steve, that was terrible. Let me tell you, if I know your college basketball, if your college basketball coach said for you to make the sheep noise. There you go. That's a good sheep right there, right? So if I get down on my knees and I get right up in the sheep's grill, right? And I'm like, now listen, big fella, I'm the shepherd. You're the sheep. So here's what's going to happen. Like you go out in the field, there are parasites that if you're not careful, if you wander away, parasites, they'll kill you from the inside out. There are wolves that'll kill you from the outside in. You could die by drowning. You could die on land. You could die quickly. You could die slowly. So you've got to stay close to me. You've got to learn my voice. You can't wander away. You know what that sheep's going to do? And what's the sheep gonna say? Ah. That's right. Why? Because Jacob knows sheep don't know. He understands that sheep don't understand. As a matter of fact, when a lamb was little, if it consistently wandered off, you know what the shepherd would do? He'd go get that lamb, put its back leg between two rocks, take a rock, strike its leg and break it intentionally. Then he would wrap it, bind it up and carry it around his neck. So that little lamb learned his voice and learned to stay close. If you've been around church very long, other churches, maybe growing up, you've seen a picture like this one up here with Jesus carrying the little, that's a good looking Jesus, by the way, isn't it? It's Tom Brady Jesus right there, carrying that little lamb around his neck. Remember when Jesus said, my sheep, what? My sheep, they know my voice, right? See, Jacob knows sheep don't know. He understands that sheep don't understand. Because if they wander off, I mean, there's going to be trouble, right? So what's the sheep going to do? I mean, the sheep listens to everything the shepherd says. You got it? Right, you got a sheep. And what's the sheep saying? Just feed me, give me water, keep me safe. The mantra of the sheep. Give me food, give me water, keep me safe. It's not just a mantra of the sheep. A lot of times that's the mantra of you and me. God, provide for my needs and keep me safe. Amen. That's about it sometimes, right? Just keep me safe, God. Keep me on this Christian cruise liner, God. That's all nice and smooth as we sail, and I can go in between decks, and I can have a good life, and everything's good. Just meet my needs, God, and just keep me safe. All my life, make me prosperous, God. Help my career to go well. Give me a great marriage with children and lots of grandchildren and no diseases. And someday, God, when I die in a hospital bed, when my children gathered around and all the grandchildren gathered around, holding hands, speaking my praises, singing hymns together as I gently close my eyes and step out of this world into the next world. That's not how life works, right? You know it and I know it. That you're gonna have moments when you feel like life is breaking you. You're gonna step into the hospital and maybe have a child. And after the child is born, the doctors are gonna rush in. They're gonna say, we're gonna take the baby straight to the NICU. Sorry, we can't bring the baby in to be with you. There are complications. And you ask questions and you've got more questions than the doctors have answers over the next couple of days. So you get to go home. You get to go home to a wonderfully decorated baby room, freshly painted, everything just right. But there's no baby in the room. And you don't know if there will be a baby in the room. There are moments in our lives relationally where there are fractures. There are fractures that come to our marriage and questions. There are health crises that come and we have to await test results, right? There are moments where maybe you lose somebody that you love and that you care about, and you don't have the emotional strength to get out of bed in the morning, and you wish really that you weren't even alive. The good news for you and me is that when you feel like life is breaking you, God is making you. I have the privilege to talk to people who are a lot longer ahead of me in their faith journey. And when I ask them questions like, hey, when did you grow? Like, when did your faith really take off? You know what they never say? Well, I was on that Christian cruise ship and everything was smooth sailing. Nobody ever says that. You know what they say? Man, I had this crisis in my marriage. I had this health crisis. I had this crisis with my child. There was a financial crisis in my life. And it was then that I got really close to God because I realized that God was really close to me. And you know what they end up saying? They end up saying in so many words, I met this God who became my shepherd, not just the shepherd, my shepherd. This God who, according to Jacob, what did he say? Was with me all my life to this very day. Every second, every minute, every hour of every day, I found out that I didn't just have a God who was far off somewhere. He's mine. And nothing escapes him. He uses everything. All the wrong roads. Your choices, not your choices. Things happen to you, things you cause, things you don't cause. God uses all the wrong roads to get us to the right places. You say, well, Dean, that sounds good, but how do I know I can trust that? That's the second part of what we'll look at in this blessing of Jacob in verse 3. And Jacob said to Joseph, this is right out of the gate in this blessing, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz, in the land of Canaan, and blessed me. It's not just that God is my shepherd, but the second thing that you see, Jacob says God is my ladder. He recalls this experience in his life when he was on the run from his brother Esau, on his way to go be with his uncle Laban. Middle of the night, forest, dark. He knows his brother's chasing him. He thinks he's gonna die, catches a couple hours of shut eye, and in the process, God gives him a dream. And in his dream, he sees these angels going up and down from heaven. It says ascending and descending, up to heaven, back from heaven. It's what we call Jacob's ladder, right? He sees them going up and down. You know what I'm talking about, right? That famous 70s worship band Led Zeppelin sang about it in the Stairway. They were just worshiping different stuff. They were worshiping the wrong things, but you get what I'm saying. They were talking about this, the woman, remember, who tried to buy her way on the stairway to heaven. And what you realize there is that Jacob recalls this experience because he thought he was gonna die and God met him and God was near him. And you and I have the tendency as we read through the Old Testament to think, oh, that was a unique experience. But that experience at Luz really wasn't as much about Luz as it was about something else. Because on over in the New Testament, John chapter 1, Jesus is teaching one day, John chapter 1, verse 51, and he, Jesus, said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, when does that happen? You've read through the Gospels, right? When does that happen in the life of Jesus? It doesn't. Most scholars are in agreement that Jesus wasn't speaking of a specific event in his life. Rather, this is a reference to the event that occurred in Jacob's life in the Old Testament in this Jacob's ladder dream. And Jesus says what happened to Jacob in the Old Testament in this dream, this vision that he shared with you about angels ascending and descending, what you're going to see is you're going to come to realize that those angels that are ascending and descending, right? The access to heaven is really not so much about Jacob as it is about me, because what you're going to learn about me, it's not so much about the angels going up and down as you're going to realize that I'm the ladder. I'm the access. I'm the way to get to God. So what we celebrated on Friday that we call Good Friday, as we celebrate the crucifixion of Jesus, it's always with weird mixed emotion, isn't it? Because the cross was terrible. And it was wonderful. And it was powerful. It was terrible in that you had Jesus who lived a perfect life. He never did anything wrong. He never did anything to deserve that. And yet he has spikes driven through his wrists, through his feet. He has a crown of thorns pressed down on his head. He's flogged with a cat of nine tails. His back is laid wide, wide open. And he spills his blood. It's terrible. The brutality of the cross is unimaginable, but at the same time, it's terrible. It's also wonderful because not only did Jesus live a perfect life, but he died a perfect death because he became the sacrifice. The New Testament says the propitiation, right? The payment, the atonement, the covering of your sin and my sin, your past and my past. Why do we need that? Because Jesus opens up the way to God, right? We're down here, God's up here. Jesus could take God by one hand, he could take us by the other, and he could bring us together with God. So Jesus says, I'm the ladder. But it's not just that the cross is wonderful and terrible, because we don't leave Jesus in the grave on Friday. Early Sunday morning, the scriptures say that his Father reaches down, he resurrects Jesus from the dead. A little church that I grew up in Southern Ohio, I know the song that they're singing this morning. We've sung it ever since I was a little kid, and they're gonna sing, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. I always think the author just like, what else do I say? Hallelujah, Christ arose, right? That's how he finishes it out. Because when the New Testament teaches us that when Christ was raised from the dead, when Christ was raised in power, it says, well, if Christ was raised, then what? Then you and I have the promise. We have the hope that we too will be raised. So what? So when you live through the difficulties of this life, the highs when you can be grateful and the lows when you lack understanding and wisdom about what to do, where and how to do it, you can be reminded of the story, not just of Jacob, but all of the Old Testament and how it points us to a Redeemer. Because what happens on Easter Sunday morning, just like Jacob, right, essentially receives Joseph back from the dead, God the Father raises Christ and he raises him back in power and he receives his son back from the dead. And so what's the message that Jesus is sending to us? Message number one, I'm alive. You didn't leave me in a tomb. God didn't leave me in a tomb. I'm alive and what? I have authority over death, hell, and the grave. So what? So what's the big deal about that? The resurrection then becomes an invitation, right? And you're gonna say to me, well, Dean, look, I'm looking around this room this morning and everybody in here looks pretty good to me. They look like pretty good people, like they've got their lives all together. I know a lot of the people in this room and they're not good people, right? They don't have it all together. Don't fall into that trap. They're morally complex, just like the people in the Bible were, so are we, right? They have done some good things and they've done some bad things, but you know what they are? A lot of them, they're not perfect people, but they are forgiven people, right? And you say, but Dean, you don't know what I've done. Years ago, right? Or yesterday, you don't know what I've done. The message for you, what? Everybody is included. So today, you can come to faith. You can come into relationship with God, not a God who is far away, but a God who is your shepherd. He's with you every second, every minute, every hour of every day. And when you feel like life is breaking you, you can live with the hope and the certainty that because Jesus was raised, right? That when life is breaking you, that he is making you into something beautiful and into something new because you have access to him through his son who is your ladder. He is your way. So this morning, the resurrection is an invitation for you to come to him. If you're willing this morning to receive the salvation gift that Jesus offered, the terrible death he died on the cross is wonderful good news for you. And it's not just wonderful good news, it's powerful good news that you can be changed and be different to the degree that you can see life differently, especially in the rearview mirror. When you could look back at the difficult things, the things that you did wrong, the wrong things that were done to you, you can look back and say, oh, I see it now. I get it now. God was with me every step of the way because he's the God who uses the wrong roads to get us to the right places. Today's your day. This is your moment right now to step into faith, into relationship with Christ. If you'd like to take that step this morning, I'd love to help you do it. Let's pray together. God, I pray for anybody who's here this morning, God, maybe who is not a disciple, is not a follower of yours, but this morning, God, you have stirred them. Your spirit has drawn them. And God, because of your sacrifice, you have the authority to declare them yours this morning. And so God, I pray that people will be courageous and bold to follow you this morning. We're just gonna continue to stay in that attitude of prayer. And if that's you this morning, you wanna take that step of following Christ personally, I'm gonna pray up here. And if you want, you can pray with me right there from your seat, okay? Just pray something like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for coming to the earth and for dying for me. Thank you, Jesus, for paying the price for my sins. Jesus, today, I'm asking that you would forgive me of my sins. Make my heart new. And Jesus, I'm saying I'm putting my life in your hands. I want you to be my shepherd, my leader, my authority. Thank you for this great salvation. Again, we're just gonna stay in that attitude of prayer. Nobody's looking around. Real personal time between people and God. Scriptures are clear though, whenever you take that step to follow Christ, that you don't do it alone in a vacuum. So I'm just gonna ask that you would allow me to be the first person that you tell that you've taken that step of following Christ. Just by raising your hand right now, just as a way to seal it up. Would you do that right now? Just put your hand up and say, yep, today was my day, thanks. Yeah, you can put them up, thank you, and take them right back down. Yep, today was my day, great. No better day than Resurrection Sunday, right? Great, super, thank you all the way. I see you there in the back, it's great. And then Lord, I wanna pray for folks in the room today who are going through a difficult season, a season, God, where they're feeling broken. God, what we sang earlier is true, that the battle is not ours. We can't fight, God, we don't have enough strength. But God, the battle, it really belongs to you. That God, you give us the hope, the assurance that we can sing through the night. And I pray, God, that folks will be encouraged today. It's in your name we pray.